So take your Bibles, your phones, your iPads, turn to Ephesians chapter 6. And I'm going to ask you to stay in Ephesians. I want to look at some other passages. I want to show you the way that Paul addresses this term about battle. And I think it's really important that you see, and I hope this week you'll go back and you'll read all of Ephesians and you'll look at it through the lens of what we're talking about today. Just let that kind of, like if you were, you know, going to put some glasses on it today, that you'd look through it, because you need to see something that's happening. Specifically, the Bible uses the story at Ephesus to show us something that is happening. There is a battle. There is a conflict that rages, and it's not just physical. It's spiritual as well, and we need to see that. And so in our series on battle, there's incredible teaching. Micah, he launched this series a couple of weeks ago, and it's online. You can go see this. And he talked about the when. He asked the when question. When is the battle happening? And I loved how he made it so practical and simple, and it's so easy to remember. You can know the battle is happening when one of two things, or maybe the combination of two things, happens. When you feel pride is rising up inside of you, when pride begins to rise, the battle is happening. Or when your peace is absent. He said this, I love this analogy, because we eat every day. We know what eating is. When the devil starves your peace or feeds your pride, there's a spiritual battle going on in your life. And that's the win. You can know it's happening when that is happening. And we face that a lot. And he took that from Philippians chapter 4. Last week, Joey talked about the how. How does this spiritual battle, how do we interact in this spiritual battle? And I told Joey this, I have not seen anyone take Ezekiel chapter 28 and make it so understandable, where he took the earthly ruler of the city of Tyre is being prophesied against, but then all of a sudden the prophecy talks about the king of Tyre, and it's two different entities. One is the physical king of Tyre. The other is the spiritual, or the principality. And he talked about how we come in, and we sing that today, this is how I fight my battles. That song is talking about that worship. When you begin to worship God, you are fighting in the spiritual realm. Worship is the tool that God uses to help us remove our mind from just the physical and to see what's going on in the spiritual. And this so ties in with what Micah taught, because you can't be selfish. You can't be focused on self. You can't let your heart be filled with pride and worship God at the same time. The other side of it is when peace is missing, when peace is being taken away from you and it seems like everything is chaos and anxiety is rising up. All of a sudden, when you begin to worship God, whether you feel like it or not, sometimes you put your body in the posture of worship. You begin to sing the songs, and then the spirit comes and the anxiety begins to diminish in those moments of worship. And that is how we fight our battles. Today, I want to talk to you a little bit about the what and the why of spiritual battle. And I want to show you, and I just encourage you, these three messages will remain online, and they're great standalones, but they just dovetail into one another. And I think seeing this in the whole of the message could be helpful to us to understand. But let's read from Scripture and stay in your Bibles. Stay on your phones, because I'm going to show you some other things from Scripture today. But let's start at Ephesians chapter 10. And also just want to encourage you, maybe sometime this week while you're reading Ephesians, go back and read Acts chapter 19. That is when the church at Ephesus is founded. And Paul spends over 2 years in Ephesus starting this church that he's writing to. And you'll see that it was very much a spiritual battleground for the enemy. When you read Acts chapter 19, you will see, as a matter of fact, there's some things in Acts chapter 19 that kind of mirror some of the stuff that we feel going on in America today. And I hope that that will encourage you and help you see that God is above all and over all, and that is who our faith is in today. Verse 10, Ephesians chapter 6, Paul writes, finally. I don't know if Paul is aware that this is going to be the last time he communicates to the church at Ephesus. We know that he will write Timothy, who is the pastor at Ephesus, but he writes this letter, and there's some finality about it. So, when you're going to say your last word to somebody, that's probably something really important. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Don't miss that. In his mighty power. Verse 11, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. I'm going to stop there for a moment. We're going to come back to this passage. But I think it's very important. I want you to hear this right now. He says, we struggle not against flesh and blood. And the thing I need you to hear right now is there's a conflict that is happening. You feel it at times. You know that it exists. There is a conflict. And yet so many times I find that even in the church, people want to deny that there is a spiritual battle that goes on. And so many times I hear theologically people say, Christ died on the cross. The devil is defeated. It's all over. If that was true, then why would Paul say post-resurrection, post-ascension into heaven, why would he teach these things if there was no battle? Wouldn't he just talk about the victory that we have in Christ? I want you to know there is a wrestling that goes on. There is a battle that is happening, but it's not simply against flesh and blood. Now, I will say this. I think too many times as humans, we can use this, especially as Christians, we can excuse ourselves from being the person that we are, the lack of character, acting out, being a jerk, doing things that are rude toward other people, saying things to people, devaluing people because we have character flaws. And I want you to know that that hurts in the flesh and blood. I don't want to give you information today that'll make you so heavenly minded you're no earthly good. What I'm about to tell you does not give you an excuse to act any way you want to and go, oh, it's not about flesh and blood. It's about spirituality. As a matter of fact, I want to equip you to be a better Christian so that in the flesh, when we are in relationship with one another, we recognize that conflict and division and doing the things the Bible tells us not to do should become better for us. We should be better at treating people well because we recognize there's a battle that's happening in the heavenlies. This is a spiritual battle that happens in spiritual realms. Pierre Chardin said, we're not merely natural beings having spiritual experiences, but rather spiritual beings having natural experiences. God has an enemy. When God created the heavens and the earth, we know that and believe that God created us, but the Bible teaches in Genesis that he made us in his image, that there is a reflection in our lives of who God is. That when we look at one another, we need to value one another in every way, never devaluing the person around us, never thinking ill of someone around us, not judging others, but looking to see God's glorious creation in every human being that we encounter. Even the guy with road rage. Even the person that cuts the line to the checkout at the store. To recognize that there is value in every human life. Even those that disagree with us about how life should be lived. And I'll let it lie right there. But we should value them because the image of God is stamped upon every human life. And the Bible says that when God formed out of the dust of the earth this image, he breathed life into them. But do you know that there was another creation of entities that existed before man existed? Maybe you've heard this term, angels. We have images that come up in our mind. We have these images of warriors with wings. We have this glorious, you know, look at things. And then there's other images that we have of fallen angels. Now, I don't know what angels are created out of. I don't know if it's a different matter that exists. We know that there's a physical existence that you and I have. But the angels exist in a realm that's called the spiritual. There's a separation between you and an angel. The psalmist said this, "What is man that you're mindful of him? You've made him a little lower than the angels." And the conversation or the vocabulary there, a little lower, we think about it geographically. We think there's some separation. I don't know geographically if they're, you know, in the next atmosphere or whatever. What we need to understand is there is the natural where you and I live, and there is the heavenlies or the spiritual, and there is a group of creation that were made in the image of God that were stamped in his image because he wanted a relationship with them. And when we understand creation, we understand that God made everything in perfect peace. Everything was right and in order. And when God breathed into man, at some point there was an experience in the creation of angels where he breathed life into their existence. And with that breath of God comes a measure of sovereignty where you and I have a choice to either stand in perfect peace with our Creator or in that measure of sovereignty to step out of the righteousness and sovereignty of God. We do know that in the scriptures there's a reflection that an angel referred to as the evening star in Ezekiel chapter 28 stepped out of perfect peace. That the goal of that angel was to usurp the throne, to take control over everything, to become higher in relationship than its creator. And last week, as we looked at Ezekiel chapter 28, the king of Tyre, as it's referred to in that prophecy, is cast to the earth. That because pride had come in to this angel, some have referred to him as Lucifer. Where did we get that name? It's not in the Bible. That name came as a description from the Latin of evening star, because this angel was referred to in the heavenlies as the evening star. And so the Latin Lucifer, and so we've come up with that name, but you and I more regularly would think of this entity as Satan, or as we saw in Ephesians chapter 6, the devil. And Paul is talking about this separation between the natural and the spiritual. And I want you to understand that's what this battle is all about. When God created the heavens and the earth, he wove it together in perfect peace, and everything was right until Satan stepped out of that moment. And now there is a battle. The devil is the enemy of God. This is why Paul would say our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's higher than that. It started before the story of man's creation, and it continues, and we have a purpose in it. Could I walk you through just a few passages in Ephesians? Because I want you to be convinced that there's a spiritual battle that's going on. Paul writes to the Ephesians in chapter 1. Give you a moment to see it. In verse 3, Paul starts this letter by saying this: "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." That doesn't deny that there's natural blessings, that God provides for us in the natural, that there are protections that happen in the natural, that you and I are living our lives in the natural. But Paul is calling us to see that there is even greater blessings that are spiritual, that are not just temporary. You and I can experience temporary healing. You and I can experience temporary provision. But I want you to know that when God created you, He didn't create you for temporary moments. He created you for eternity. And that is a spiritual blessing, to know that you can have the peace and righteousness of God, not just temporarily, but for eternity. Could we skip over to verse 17 in chapter 1? Because I think this is so important. If you're not convinced, listen to this. Paul writes to them and he says, "I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better." Verse 18, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in this present age, but in the age to come." Paul is saying, listen, I want your eyes to be open. Now, some of you are going, "I can see in the natural." Some of you are going, "I got to have cataract surgery and it's got to happen soon." We know what it means to see. We see one another. But notice that Paul said, "I pray that the eyes of your heart are opened." There's a story in 2 Kings chapter 6. I love this story because it's the Old Testament illustration of what we're talking about here. Elisha's a prophet. He's the rascal that the king of Israel, he's just like, "Oh, this rascal Elisha, he's always prophesying against me. He's always coming against me and it's so hard. He never has anything good to say about me." Well, I got to tell you something. If everybody has something bad to say about you, maybe you need to back up and take a self-diagnosis, a self-check in the natural, right? But Elisha is out. He's minding his own business. There's a war going on between the Arameans and the Israelites. And Elisha's there with his servant Gehazi. They're just minding their own business when all of the army of the Arameans surround them. You can read about this in 2 Kings chapter 6. It's awesome. And Gehazi goes, "We're toast. We're done." Like, "Elisha, how come you're not like digging a hole? Let's try to get, you know, let's get in a cave somewhere. We're toast. We don't have a way out of this." And Elisha says, "There are more with us than there are with them." Gehazi goes, "You're a crazy man. Like, there's hundreds, we don't know how many, but hundreds of Aramean warriors with their battle array. And there's only Elisha and Gehazi." And Gehazi goes, "What are you talking about?" And I love this because Elisha prays and he says, "God, open the eyes of my servant." Wait a minute. open his eyes. He's looking out. He sees the natural. But when Elijah prays for him, he begins to see the spiritual realm. And when the Bible records that when he sees the spiritual realm, he understands what Elisha is talking about. Because the army of angels, the army of God that surrounds the Arameans are more than the Aramean army. Isn't that powerful? That is powerful. There's so much more to that story. I wish I had time to tell you how, just this part, that Elisha prays again. And you know what God does? He blinds the entire Aramean army. There's a lesson here about sight, about what you see. Sometimes our eyes get so caught up in the physical that we can't see what's happening in the spiritual battle. We get so caught up in what the enemy is doing right here in front of us. We see what's happening in this city. We see the destruction that's happening on the West Coast. We see all that's happening, but God, enlighten the eyes of our heart so that we could see what you're doing in the heavenlies. We need to see deeper as the people of God than what we see on the surface in the natural. Elisha and Gehazi capture the entire blinded Aramean army and march them into the capital. I'll let you go and read the rest of that story. It's pretty humorous. Really humorous. But back to Ephesians. Paul is saying, in the same way that Elisha prayed that prayer, God, I want you to enlighten the eyes of their heart. Why? So that they can see that Jesus Christ has been seated in the heavenlies and has authority over the enemy that comes against our lives. Can we just jump down to chapter 2? There's so much more. You're going to have to go read Ephesians this week. Promise me you will. Okay, four of you. That's awesome. Love the cooperation we have here. In chapter 2, look at verse 6. We just said that God seated Christ in the heavenlies. Now look at this. Verse 6 says, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in the kindness to us in Christ Jesus. He's raised Christ up, and he's invited you and I to experience the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. You might say today, Pastor, why did he create angels? Why did he create man? What's the purpose? Does he like conflict? No. God is not a God who wants conflict, but God is a God who desires relationship. God is a God that desires to have this personal, wondrous experience of being connected to his creation. And that's why he made these angels in his image. That's why he made you in his image. And he placed within you that ounce, that breath, that touch of sovereignty so that you can either choose relationship with God or not have relationship with God. And the Bible talks about the incomparably richness of his grace, because even when we choose out of our own desire to not live in the peace and righteousness of God, it's by grace he makes a way so that you and I don't have to be stuck in this natural existence, but we're called into the heavenlies and the eternal in Christ Jesus. There's a battle. So much more that we could look at in Ephesians, but you'll take a look at it. Four of you will report back to me what you find. So the point is this. There is a battle that's raging. We've been invited to step into that peace. Back to Ephesians chapter 6. Here's what you need to know about this battle. Be strong and be ready. Be strong and be ready. That's what he said in verse 10. He said, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. You see, the strength that you need for this battle is not something that derives from inside of you. It is the Spirit of God that moves inside when you make Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior. It's the power of God. It's not your might that accomplishes this. Some of you have struggled with sin. Some of you have battled through habitual fallings that happen again and again. And you think, oh, I'm going to be better next time. And you go, oh, look, I made it a few months. We watch the news and we hear about celebrity relapses. We watch those who seem to be doing so great. And then all of a sudden the news comes out and we live in an age where there's so much information. I don't know about you. I don't need any more information, especially about how other people's lives are falling apart around them. Here's what I want people to hear. Christ is strong and he wants to be strong in you. He has a mighty power. And the ultimate moment of conflict between the devil and between God has already taken place. The ultimate moment, it's when Christ came in the form of man, fully man, and lived on this earth without sin. Let that sink in. Never gave in to the temptation to say something negative about a neighbor. Never got so wrapped up in the things of this world that he became addicted to it. Never had an unholy thought about sexuality. Never wanted to take somebody by the throat and end them. And yet the Bible says he was tempted in every way, just like you and I. And when the shame of humanity, the unrighteousness and the conflict was placed upon him, he didn't fight back, but gave his life for it. Expelled a final human breath, saying, "It is finished." He is mighty in power. And even in death, we just read that God raised him up, and that same power that raised that body and glorified it and sent it far above every principality, every power, every darkness that could ever take place. God seated him above these things so that the name of Jesus Christ is powerful and it exists in power in you. Mighty, mighty, mighty God. That's where our strength comes from. Paul, in a prison, whether it's in Caesarea Philippi or in Rome, sees the Roman soldiers, and he uses this analogy to help us understand that there is a spiritual battle, just like the wars, the physical battles He uses the analogy of armor when he says, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. We pick it back up at verse 13. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm. I love that. When you've done everything to stand, keep standing. But how? Verses 14 and 15 and 16 give us this breakdown of the analogy of the armor of God. Now, I've heard preachers try to, they put more emphasis on the armor and the analogy than they do the terms. And here's what I want us to get. Could we just look at this very quickly? I don't want to define these. I just want to show you something. But he says, stand firm with what? The belt of truth. Truth. Do you know that when the Spirit of Christ comes in you, you have the ability to know what's true and what's not true instantly? If you'll just listen to what the Spirit is saying in your heart, you know immediately what's true or not true. And I want you to know that the devil is also called the father of lies. And so what will he do? He will attack truth. But you know in your heart when something's not true. You may not know how to respond to it. You may not know how to call out untruth. Sometimes you just got to sit there and go, not true, not true. And when people go, oh, this is truth, you say, I don't know what to say to you, but it's not true. Do you know you never have to defend the truth? You have to defend a lie. And you know how to defend a lie? You keep making up more untruths. You never have to defend the truth. The truth can stand on its own. The belt of truth around your waist with the breastplate of righteousness. Righteousness. That knowing that right now, that in the presence of God, everything is the way it's supposed to be. Your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of what? Peace. In addition to this, take up the shield of faith, which can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Let me just say something about the armor. The armor is nothing that you can create in and of yourself. The armor is what God does in you when you confess Jesus Christ as the mighty Savior and the power that works in you. You can't save yourself. All your good works would just begin to stack up. Have you ever played that game, Jenga? You know, you can stack your good works up, but somebody's going to come in and go, oh, that wasn't that good. And say, oh, you thought that, you know, you made that sound better. And it's not long until everything's going to come down. You cannot create salvation. You can't come up with the helmet of salvation. It is the work of God upon your life. You can't make things right. Sometimes you can over. Have you ever tried to make things right with people in relationship and it just got worse? Can I tell you something? You can't make it right with God. He made it right through Jesus Christ. He bore your sins. He forgives you with this incomparably in richness of grace. This gospel of peace. This is the work of God that is in you. Now, you don't have to defend yourself against the enemy in this battle. God has got you. But the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. And the worship is how we fight our battles. And the word is a powerful tool to go on the offense against the enemy. When Jesus was led of the Holy Spirit out into the wilderness, fasting for 40 days, the enemy showed up to attack him. And you know the first thing the enemy tried to get him to do? Turn rocks into bread. I'm going to tell you something. When you haven't eaten for 40 days, you'll feel like you can eat a rock and it'll taste like bread. What I'm trying to get you to see is the enemy wants to come and attack you in the area that is most naturally vulnerable to you. But you have to go on the offense and not allow this to be about flesh and blood. Somebody says something, they hurt your feelings. Somebody takes offense at you. You can snap back at them. You can call them names. You can be rude to them. You can say, just stay away from me. Or you can look to the word of God and you can speak a word in a timely way that penetrates the pain between the two of you. Jesus turned to the word. He used the word as the sword of the spirit. And this is so important. So you have to learn to read the word. You have to learn to pray the word. And the original, the first message that Micah talked about, he said that when that anxiety or when that pride is showing up, what do? You pray. That's what Philippians 4 tells us to do. I want to tell you something. When we sing the words of God, and when we speak the words of God, and as Micah mentioned in the transition moment, that when we are praying, we understand that there is something happening right here on earth and on the other side of the heavenlies where Christ is seated. And when we sing those songs, it may look like I'm surrounded. Guess what? It's like Elisha and Gehazi. We just need to see our eyes open. We've got the enemy flanked on both sides. Now, I can't leave this passage without touching on the next part. So many times in our sermons, we stop here, and I think this is so important. In verse 18, it says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests with this in mind. Be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. But verse 19 strikes me in my heart today. He says, pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. We need to pray that our purpose here on earth is always marked by sharing the gospel with those who are lost and hurting and broken and living outside of the righteousness and peace that God intended when he created them. We see Paul's words who is saying, pray that fear does not overcome me. He is acknowledging that in the natural being in chains in Rome, that there are moments where fear strikes the chord in his heart, and he is asking for this church that he spent over 2 years with founding. He is asking them, will you pray that I won't give in to the fear, that I won't give in to not opening my mouth for the gospel, because there's going to be a jailer. There's going to be a servant that comes into the jail. There's going to be those who come who need to hear the gospel, because what is happening to me in the natural is not as important as what is happening in their eternity. And you and I, we may face struggle. We may face even moments of suffering. We may go through a bad season. But know this, it is worth it all for the eternal sake of the soul that is lost today. And we have to pray that we don't give in and shirk back from the battle when we're being called to stand the line and hold ground in the lives of those who are lost. We're going to transition. And I want us, so pastorally, when we come to these moments, we don't just want to give you word. We want to do something to live it out. Last week, we worshiped at the end. It fit with the message. This week, I want us to pray a passage of scripture from 1 Peter chapter 5. Peter writes some of the same vocabulary you're going to see in just a moment. And I pray that you're encouraged, and we're gonna pray through this together as a body, because what I want to do is I want to show you how to take the word on the offensive against the enemy in the spiritual realms. I want to lead you in moments where you practice something so that tomorrow you can do this and the next day you can do this. And with all of God's word, you can do this. So I want us to engage this idea. To get ready, in just a moment, we're gonna put some verses on the screen and we're going to read them out loud. And then we're gonna just take 60 seconds and pray what we read. Each of you in your own way, but I want us to do something a little maybe challenging for you, especially if you're new, you're like, I've never done this. I want you to pray verbally in a conversational tone. I want you to talk to God, and I want you to, and you might say, well, God knows my thoughts. We are praying into the heavenlies today. So God knows what you're thinking, but I want you to know, I want the angels to know, I want the angels who are serving God to know we are standing for the heavenlies. And I want those fallen angels to know we are here about truth today. So some of you are like, I've never done that. You can do it really quietly. Some of you are loud and boisterous people. Let's find that middle ground in just a moment. But I want to share one last analogy with you. It's football season. I want to thank you for the past 6 years, how you have prayed with your pastor for the beloved Detroit Lions. I just want you to know we're done. I give up. We joke about this because I've been this lifelong fan, but I've lived in Florida long enough now I can totally let the Lions go. I'm done. And this happened on opening day this year. Any Chicago Bear fans in the room? Of course, there's always one. So I became a fan of the Lions so many, many years ago. And when you watch a Lions game, this is what happens. The Lions are a very decent team between the 1 yard line on one end and the 1 yard line on the other end. They create so much hope in your life. You're watching the game, you're like, this is the day, this is the moment. On opening day this year, no joke, opening day, they drive down the field. There's a few seconds left in the game. Matt Stafford throws a pass to an open receiver in the end zone. All he's got to do is catch it and fall down, and we beat the Bears. The ball hits him right here, and he drops the ball. It was at that moment I officially became a Tampa Bay Buccaneers fan. I'm done. But here's you'd say, Pastor, you had a really good message and now you're talking about the Lions. What's up? Because we're about to read a passage in 1 Peter chapter 5. The Bible says the devil is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. I want you to know something. The devil can come at you and it may look like he can win for 99 yards. but there's a goal line. And Paul said to the Ephesians, and you're going to see this, that Peter's saying to the believers, you've got to stand firm at the goal line. Because you know what? That lion, just like my Detroit Lions, can't cross the goal line. Do you hear me? He cannot cross the goal line. He cannot win. And we can stand on one end of the field and say, I'm just going to stand my ground, or we can take the word of God and we can fight back to the other end. And you know what? On the other end, he can't keep us from claiming souls for the kingdom either. He can fight all he wants to, but Christ is the victory. Would you all stand with me? I want us to read these verses out loud, and then I'm going to mute my mic so that you can pray, because I know I can be too loud sometimes. Let's put that first verse up, 1 Peter chapter 5. Will you read this with me? All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Let's take 60 seconds to pray about humility in our own lives. God, I thank you. Make Lift Church a humble church. God, that we would walk in humility. God, we want your will to be done here, not our own. We take our mind off our own will, and we pray the will of God to be done. Let's look at this next portion. Let's read it together. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Let's pray that in right now. Read this next portion together. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Let's pray that today. Thank you. Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You guys ready to do a touchdown dance? Let's read this next portion together. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. To him be the power forever and ever and ever. Amen. 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 You can stand your ground today, not because of who you are, but because of who he is. Amen. I want us to bow our heads for just a moment. It's a part of our weekly practice here to give an opportunity. If you're here today and you're maybe checking this out and maybe the Lord has touched your heart, maybe the eyes of your heart were opened for just a moment, I want you to know that the work that Jesus Christ did on the cross was to pay for the penalty of sin so that righteousness and peace with God would be the rule of your life. We say a prayer together every week called the family prayer because it expresses what we believe we are. We're the family of God. And if you're here today and you're saying, I really want that in my life, we're going to say this prayer with you. And we invite you to say it because the Bible says that if you admit that you need God in your life, you admit that there has been unrighteousness and a lack of peace. If you admit those things, but you believe in your heart that Jesus is the Son of God and that he died for your sins, and you say this with your mouth, the Bible says you come into righteousness with God. We're going to say this prayer, and if that's you today, I want you to say that prayer with us. Just repeat it after me. Dear God, I know that I have sinned. I ask you to forgive me. I believe in your Son, Jesus Christ, and that he is powerful to take away my sins. I give you my life in Jesus' name. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, I'd love to chat with you just for a moment before you go. And if you're like, oh, I'm not ready for that, email me, steve@liftchurch.com. Just let us know that you made a decision for Christ today. We just want to celebrate with you and help you know what's the next step for you in faith. I hope you guys will go read Acts 19 and Ephesians this week. More than four of you. That concludes our series on battle. You can check those sermons out again online, liftchurch.com. And in a couple of weeks, we're going to kick off a brand new series, The Beatitudes. And I think it's just going to be great to take some time this year to look at the Sermon on the Mount. Thank you for being here. And I just want to encourage you. We are constantly working at what our next steps are in this crossing over moment. And we'll be communicating some things about children's ministry in the next week or so. So watch for some videos about that. We want to figure out what our next steps are, being safe and being careful as we come. Every week, a household that's associated with Lift Church has tested positive for COVID this past month. They haven't been to church. And I want to tell you that that's one of the best ways you can help us. If you are sick or you just don't feel well, always check us out online. It's better to not come in those moments because you're protecting other people from that exposure. And I just want to say, great job, Lift Church. You've been doing a great job with this. And I believe that as we go forward, we're going to continue to do a great job to manage. And as Micah said, there's purpose in the pandemic. Wednesday night, 7, next week, 9 and 11, the 9 o'clock and the Wednesday at 7 are where there's the most room. Last week at 11 o'clock, we were packed out. And so you're choosing a good service to come to. So thanks for helping us out that way. God bless you. Thanks for coming today. Go have a mighty, mighty day in the Lord today.
We hope you've enjoyed this teaching by Pastor Steve, and thank you for your continued support in this ministry. Your prayers and financial support make this podcast possible. For more information about our church and other ministries, visit us online at liftchurch.com.